Dear friends in Christ, possibly you've heard the topic of saints has been in the news recently, so today we're going to focus on that topic. As we think about what many people are saying, we could listen to all kinds of different opinions, but we should know that every human being, including myself, we are all sinners. So we can always have wrong opinions, wrong ideas, wrong information. So the only way to really know the truth on something is to dig in to God's holy word. So today, I've put rather an extensive outline in your service folder, and what I have there are mostly all kinds of various Bible passages, because I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to know what God's word says on this particular topic. So that's what we're going to look at today. I invite you to follow along with the outline. First of all, we come to the word saint in the Bible. So if you look in the New American Standard Version of the Bible, you'll notice that the word saint pops up 67 times, only 7 times in the Old Testament, 60 times in the New Testament. When we get into the Greek there on that word that we translate saint, that is the word hagioi. Hagias is the singular, hagioi is the plural. So that is also the very same Greek word that we translate holy. So, for example, if we talk about the Holy Spirit, if we're looking at it in Greek, that would be hagias pneumatas, Holy Spirit. So hagias is what we translate holy, hagias is what we translate saint. So we could rightly say that a saint is a holy one. So keep that in mind as we proceed. The other overarching point I want to make today is that we should understand that a holy one is not someone who is without sin, but it is someone that God sees to be without sin. So like I was trying to do with Keegan earlier, he had the stain of sin on his hands, if you will, and when I covered him in white, we couldn't see it any longer, so that's what God does for us. I wish I could stand here and say, I live without sin. Since God united me to Christ, I don't sin anymore in thought, word, or deed. I am perfect. I can't say that. Sometimes I fall into sin by thinking things I shouldn't think, or saying things I shouldn't say, or doing things I shouldn't do. So in reality, I am a sinner, but the good news is that in Jesus Christ, God has united me to him, God has wrapped me in him, and now, even though I remain a poor, miserable sinner, God sees the righteousness of Christ. That's what he sees when he looks upon me. It's not reality, but it's what God sees. So I appear in God's sight to be a holy one, to be a saint. That's where we're really going with this whole thing. Let's go to the Bible now and find some proofs of what I'm talking about. First of all, though, how do people become saints? Well, if it was up to us to become a saint, that would be impossible. Let me give you two reasons. First of all, the Bible says that all have sinned. So if we have sin, that means we are unholy. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy, because the Bible says also then in Romans 5, it says that we are helpless to make ourselves holy. So if we are unholy and helpless to make ourselves holy, that would mean there's nothing we can do to make ourselves into saints. Notice the first passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, such a clear and wonderful passage. It says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. Now, that's talking about going from spiritual death to spiritual life. But it's also talking about going from being dead in our sins to being alive in the righteousness, the holiness of Jesus Christ. You can also think about it in that manner. We go now to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. So it says in there, on the holy stump of the Old Testament people of God, the new branches from the Gentile world have been engrafted, and they are sanctified, thus made holy or set apart by the stump. And then it says also in the Theological Dictionary, it says the stump is obviously Jesus Christ. So God wants us to know that we were dead. God united us to the stump. The stump is Christ. In him we are alive. Let's take a look at some key passages here on this topic. First of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if we looked at verses 9 and 10, we would see 10 major sins identified. Those are the sins the people were living in Corinth. So they were living that way before God united them to Christ, and now Paul has good news for them. He says to them, picking up here in verse 11, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified." How? By what you did? No, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So God did it for them, even though they were rotten people living in huge sins, if you look at that list in verses 9 and 10. But yet God did it all by uniting them to Jesus Christ. So being washed means they were cleaned of their sins. Being sanctified means they were set apart from the sinful world. Being justified means they were made right in God's sight. Not in reality, but in God's sight. Keep in mind this wrapping of Jesus Christ around us. And then in Ephesians 5, it says, Christ loved the church. Who is the church? The church includes all who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So Christ loved the church, and what did he do? He gave himself up for her. He laid down his life for us. Why did he do that? That he might sanctify her, that he might set her apart as holy, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. What does that sound like? The washing of water with the word, that is holy baptism. So God is at work in baptism to wash us, to make us clean. And then we could say, why did he do all of that? Notice verse 27, that she, talking about the church, the bride of Christ, that she should be holy and blameless, that we would be hagioi, that we would be holy ones. That's why he did it. He made us holy ones in baptism. These are things that God wants us to know. We could not do it. He did it. And then how about Colossians 1? God, talking about God the Father here, God has now reconciled you in Jesus' fleshly body through death. So he reconciled us. How did he do it? He did it through Jesus' fleshly body through death. Why did he do it? In order to present you before him holy and blameless. So you'll notice how in connection with being a saint, we see this idea of holy coming up all the time. And why is that? Because saints are holy ones. Even though we might not feel that way, even though we might not see ourselves that way, the good news is that when God looks at us, that's how he sees us in Jesus Christ. We are so blessed. And then there in 1 John chapter 1, it says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So if we are cleansed from all sin, what is left? We are holy in God's sight. So going back to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, it says, so it is not by nature, but by divine calling that Christians are hagioi, thus holy ones. They owe their membership of the holy Christian community to the call of divine grace in Christ. So it's all about what God has done for us. It's not what we do for ourselves. Isn't that good news? And then we see some biblical references here in the third part, referring to people who are saints, and yet they are people who are physically alive. They haven't yet died and gone to heaven, yet they're being referred to as saints. Ananias answered the Lord regarding Saul, "I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem." So people alive and living in Jerusalem. Paul explained what he did. "I locked up many of the saints in prisons." It's talking about gathering up people who are believing in Jesus and locking them up in prison. And then in the third one, Paul called even himself a saint. He wrote, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." Think about that with Paul. Paul is saying, "I am the chief of sinners." And Paul is also saying, "I am a saint." So we're going to come back to that again in a moment here at the end, where we see what Luther says about saint and sinner. Also, too, you'll see with many of Paul's letters, he's addressing believers living in certain areas as saints. Romans chapter 1, he writes, to all the beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. 1 Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, thus set apart in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. How are they characterized? The faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants, literally slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So you can see all these people living on earth, and they're all referred to as saints. They're referred to as holy ones. How is that possible? They're not perfect, that's for sure. They are saints in the sight of God through being united to Christ by God's grace, through faith. And then finally, in the last part here, we see that there are certain qualities that characterize saints. We saw some of those qualities in the hymn we sang just before the sermon. Here we see some other ones. First of all, they fear the Lord. So important. The Bible says in Revelation 11, the time came for the dead to be judged and the time to reward your slaves, the prophets and the saints, namely, who are we talking about here? Namely, those who fear your name, the small and the great. So, saints are people who fear the Almighty God in a healthy, wonderful way. That's a good thing when we fear God. In letter B here, David delighted in the saints. So it says, as for the saints who are in the earth, these are people who are not dead but alive, as for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. Let's take a moment and think about people that we know. People who are living their lives in such a way that it doesn't have much to do with the Word of God. Are you delighting in those people? Are you like, dear God, I'm concerned about that person. I'm not sure if he's in Christ or not. He seems to be so much going against your holy word, and we're like concerned about those people. But think about other people, though, that are just like, wow, we're just like so amazed at their faithfulness that they're digging into the Word of God, and whatever it says, boy, they are trying to be so diligent in putting that into practice in their lives. Don't we delight in those people? Aren't we thankful to have such brothers and sisters in Christ who are so diligent about the Word of God, who are shining the light of Christ, who are encouraging us to be that way too? So that's what David was talking about, I believe, having people like that that are just so serious about the things of God. So the ones that we're concerned about, I think we should pray for them. And the ones that are doing really well, hey, let us be like David and let us delight in them. I think that's a good way to proceed here. And then in letter C, saints are equipped and serve. Ephesians 4, it says, Jesus gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So why is it that Jesus appointed people in all these different positions? Goes on to tell us, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So think about the three steps, if you will. First of all, God makes us saints in Jesus Christ. Then, through your pastor, through the Word of God, through our gathering together as church, God equips us. And why does he equip us? So that then we might serve. So saints are equipped to serve. So God wants us to see those realities. And then God wants us to say, how is that happening in my life? And if it is, praise God. And if it's not, to say, well, dear God, I know that you want that for me. Show me how to get better equipped. Show me how to use the equipment that you have given me in order to honor you and to bless others with my life. So these are important things. Letter D, saints live above accusation. Notice here in Ephesians 5, do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. So not only saints should not be immoral, should not be impure, should not be greedy, but they should not even give a hint in that direction. Revelation 14, we see that saints keep obeying and trusting. The Bible says, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Keep in mind that in this section of the Bible, we have people who know Christ, and there was great pressure being put upon them to stop following the commandments of God and to stop trusting in Jesus Christ. That is spiritual warfare. Are we in that today too? By all means. So what is God saying to us? God is saying we need to be in this book in a serious way. This book is like our body armor, if you will. If we don't have the Word of God, we're like on a battlefield with no weapon, with no armor. We're in trouble. So God is saying, dig in here, and I will enable you to continue in the faith. I will strengthen you in the faith. I will show you what way is best, and I will enable you to follow my commands. So these are ways in which God will enable us to persevere. But let's understand, though, there are many people that do not want us to persevere. So we are battling against them, if you will, and only with the power of God can that happen. And then finally, the last passage here today, we're in Revelation 20 now, so we're right at the end of the defeat of the forces of evil in the Bible. And notice it says, they surrounded the camp. So who is surrounding the camp? We have Satan himself, and we have all who follow Satan. They're in this large army. So who are the followers of Satan? Are they only the ones who identify themselves as Satanists? By no means. You have to understand it, that in a sense in the Bible, we have Jews and Gentiles. So if you're not a Jew, you're automatically a Gentile. When we come to this division here, if you're not a saint, a holy one in Jesus Christ, then you are on the side of the devil and you are allied with him. So that's what we're talking about here, is that now when we get to the end, we have all the forces of evil. They're closing in on the Christians. They're about ready to devour them and to destroy them. Does God know all about that? He does. Look what happens. They surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And what happened? Fire came down from heaven and devoured them. So even though we look like we're weak and helpless and we can't do anything, and all of a sudden we're going to get devoured just like that by the devil, then God comes to our rescue. He comes in on the great white horse, and he destroys the evil ones, and he saves us, his holy ones, and he brings us to himself in heaven. So God wants us to know, no matter how bleak things might appear, he wants us to know that he's aware of everything. He's trying to keep us strong in Jesus Christ. He's going to be with us all the way to the end. And when the end does come, he's going to bring all who know him and love him to be with him forever. So God is saying, don't give up. Stay in the Word. Stay in Jesus Christ, and he will bless us forever and ever. Let me conclude like this. So when it comes to questions like, why do we exist? What is sin? How are people saved? Who are saints? These are things that people are asking in the world today, and yet I think the only safe way to find the answers is to dig into God's holy word. If we listen to people, we're probably going to not have the right answers. So I would even say to you, don't listen to me. Always go to the Word of God. This is the book to find the right answers. So one final thought here as I conclude, and that would be thinking about Martin Luther. That Martin Luther said, simul ustis et peccator. He said that simultaneously, at the very same time, we are saint and we are sinner. That is such an important teaching to keep in mind. Some people are out there teaching that when you know Jesus, that means you don't sin anymore. So when people are taught that, and then they fall into sin, they're thinking, oh, I must not know Jesus, I just fell into sin. They get all mixed up. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is teaching that we will remain sinners until we die. St. Paul said that we're carrying around on our back a body of death. And we're going to have that body of death on our back, like a monkey on our back, until we breathe our last breath. We can't get away from that. So God wants us to know we're going to continue in sin at least a little bit. We cannot get away from it completely. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Doesn't the Bible say that in 1 John? So God wants us to know that is true. So we can't get away from that. So how can we be sinner and saint at the same time? We have to go back to Keegan. He's got the evidence all over his hands, or he did, showing his sin, but then he was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So I know I sin. You guys know I sin. But the good news is that I can put my head on my pillow and sleep in peace because I know that when God looks down upon me, he sees me as a holy one. He sees me as a saint. Do I deserve that? By no means. Do I have that great blessing in Christ? I do. May you know that you have it too. May that give you great joy. And may God help us to live with that joy unto his glory in all that we think, say, and do. And all God's people said, Amen.